Friends, I wonder if you have a favorite passage in the Bible. This is one of mine. And one of the great advantages of being a senior minister is you get to pick who preaches. So I get to pick this passage. I know it's been a jam-packed night. I know there's been a lot going on, but this is such a great passage of the Bible. Let's ask God to speak and let's look carefully at it. Let me pray for us. Father, we ask that you would speak now through this tough bit of teaching, these wonderful words of Jesus. And we ask that you would speak clearly, that you would speak authoritatively, and that your spirit would gently, and if in a more forceful way needs to, do his work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a book a long time ago I heard called, had a great title, I've never forgotten the name of the title, Sacred Cows Make the Best Hamburgers. Sacred Cows Make the Best Hamburgers. Now, you might think of a title like that, that it's written by a, you know, Hindu master chef who's now had a liberal sort of understanding of cows and thought, I just wonder what Angus tastes like. No, it's not about that. It's actually a book on, business management. And it talks about sacred cows in business, for instance, those things that businesses used to do, services they provide, products they would make or whatever, that they continue to make even though they cause the business to go crashing down through the floor and losing money. And the idea being that you need to take those sacred cows and mince them and eat them because they make the best hamburgers and think of something different to do as a business in order to go back into growth. That's the idea of the book. But I've got this great idea. Sacred cows make the best hamburgers. I wonder if you and I have some sacred cows. Things that we would say over my dead body. And if they might need to be missed. Today's passage is another one of those tough teaching passages from the Gospel of John. And Jesus takes an aim at one of the sacred cows of the people he was speaking to. In fact, he's speaking to, as it says there, Jews, but Jews who were following him. Have a look with me. It's just before the passage that we read in verse 30. Just have a look what it says in John chapter 8, verse 30. Even as he spoke, many people put their faith in him. What a great description. Here's Jesus speaking and people are putting their faith in him. Jews are putting their faith in him. But one conversation later, everything has changed. Have a look. Verse 59 of the same chapter. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Here are people putting their faith in him, and now, one conversation later, they're picking up stones to stone him. What's happened? What's gone on here? Well, Jesus has taken aim at one of their sacred cows, something that is precious to them. I wonder what we would have been like. What would we be like if Jesus took aim at one of our sacred cows? Would we be a little bit more subtle? Maybe just hold a grudge? Or would we too pick up stones? Well, let's look at the passage. Let's look at the sacred cow that Jesus has a go at. Verses 31 and following. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What a great idea. To these people who are following Jesus, Jesus speaks to them and says, if you are to be my disciples, you must hold to my teaching. You must listen to me and do what I say. And if you do that, the truth, what I say, will set you free. What great news, isn't it? Sounds so innocuous, though. But not to those hearers. Look how they reply in verse 33. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we will be set free? Now, I don't know about you, but I read that passage and go, oh, really? Yeah, you've only got to know a little bit of Israel's history to know that when they say, we've never been slaves to anyone, that they might be telling a few Wally Hills there, pulling some legs. The history of Israel. Remember? Egypt in slavery. God rescues them through the wilderness, promised land. Everything's right. Everything's good once they get to the promised land, isn't it? Or do their neighbours come in and beat the living daylights out of them occasionally? The Babylonians, the Syrians, and take them off into exile. Slavery. And even now, when these people are speaking to Jesus some 2,000 years ago, yeah, they're back in the promised land again, but who's in charge? The Romans are in charge. Israel's history is a history of slavery at different times. No, in fact, what they're talking about is not political slavery, but spiritual slavery, as they understand it. We are children of Abraham, they say. Not children of Hagar, slave woman. No, we are children of Abraham. We are children of the one to whom God made all those promises. We looked at this a couple of months ago when we looked at the Abrahamic covenant. All those promises that God made to Abraham. I will give you land. You will have many, many descendants. And your descendants, one of those your descendants, will be a blessing to all the world. And all the promises that went with that. Those promises. We are children of that person, they are saying. We are people of the promise or promises. And they were, biologically or genetically. But Jesus isn't talking about political slavery either. Have a look what he says. Verse 34. I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. Jesus is not talking about political slavery, he's talking about spiritual slavery. Anyone who sins, anyone who has said to God, you know what, God, thanks very much for life, but I'll just take it from here. Anyone who's taken the crown off the King of Kings' head and placed it firmly on their head and said, I'm in charge of my life and I will do what I want when I want. And every single one of us here, including every single one of those people listening to Jesus at that time, has done that. And when we've done that, when we've rebelled against our Creator, we are slaves to that. We can never go back. Never, ever go back. And we are slaves to that. We can never undo it. And on our own efforts, we can never change. Like slaves, we need to be set free. And Jesus says, the son in a family can set you free. So you then are too part of the family. Jesus knows. He knows their biological ancestry. Have a look what he says in verse 37. I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence. And you do what you have heard from your father. Jesus acknowledges their ancestry, biologically, but says, Abraham's not your father. God is not your father. Your father is Satan. Sound a bit harsh? Sounded harsh to their ears, sounds harsh to our ears too. But friends, if we're not for God, there's no fence to sit on. We're against Him. It's hard for us to swallow in the same way it was hard for them to swallow. If we are not for God, we must be against Him. There are no other choices. And they don't take it well. We don't have time to look at it tonight, but if you were to read the next couple of verses and what goes on, they don't take it very well at all. In fact, what follows is a series of conversations between Jesus and the Jews about who's your daddy, basically. And they argue about it and debate it, and the debate and the argument gets pretty heated in some sense. And the Jews then employ a great tactic. When you don't like the topic, when you're in a discussion or a debate with someone and you really don't like where it's going, and you ain't got a chance of winning, best topic, best ploy, change the topic. Strange, it's something you might have an advantage in. And that's exactly what happens. Have a look at verse 48. They've had all this who's your daddy sort of stuff and talking about who their real father is, and so they know they're not getting anywhere, so they change the topic. Verse 48, the Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed? That's a good change of topic, isn't it? Let's go somewhere else. Jesus doesn't fall for it. Look what happens in verse 51. I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. It's almost as if Jesus is baiting them. Just keeps fishing. And they bite. Hook, line, trawler. They reply in verse 52. At this the Jews exclaimed, now we know you're demon-possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? They think they've got it. Jesus says, if you follow my teaching, you will never die. But Abraham was dead. Long time. All the other prophets were dead. And they asked this great question. Who do you think you are? To which Jesus has an even better answer. Verse 54. If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing, Jesus says. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. And though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I'd be a liar like you. Yeah, that's a good way of winning friends and influencing people, isn't it? But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham, Jesus says, saw Jesus' day and rejoiced it. Now, what's going on here? What's he talking about? Well, some Jews actually believed that Abraham had prophetic ability. At the very least, what's going on is this. Abraham believed the promises of God that one day he would send the Messiah. One day there would be a blessing to all the world. Abraham believed those promises. He believed the idea of the day of the Messiah, the day that God would send the Christ. He believed that. He saw that. And he rejoiced at that. Bring it on, God, basically, Abraham probably would have said, but he would have said it in his language. Bring it on. But Jesus actually doesn't say that Abraham saw the day of the Messiah and rejoiced at it, does he? What does he say? Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced. Abraham saw the day of the Messiah. And guess who's the Messiah? I am the Messiah. Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced. Well, this is way too much for those who are listening to it. And again, they try that avoidance tactic. Verse 57. You're not 50 years old, the Jews said to him. And you've seen Abraham? They've totally misunderstood the question, or in a crass way they're trying to avoid the topic. To which Jesus simply replies, now that he's got them to where he wants them. I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. They are the most incredible words. Controversial, tough teaching, and yet still cause the hairs on the back of my neck to rise. Before Abraham was born, Jesus said, I am. What's he talking about here? You know, Jesus could have said, before Abraham was born, I was. And that, you know, that would have been true. Pre-existent.
Yep, would have been exactly true. He doesn't say I was. He says, I am. Jesus raises the bar and he answers their question, who do you think you are? And he raises it so high that they pick up stones to stone him. Why? Because in those two words, I am, Jesus claims everything. That first reading we had from the book of Exodus, the story of Moses. Moses, this is just before they escape from Egypt. Moses is out and he sees a burning bush and the bush isn't burning up. And, you know, so I think, well, I wonder what's happening here. So he goes over to the bush and as he approaches the bush, God speaks to Moses out of the bush. Moses, don't come any closer, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. And then God explains to Moses what he's going to do, how Moses is going to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery, to the promised land. And Moses then asks God a question. He says, when I go down to tell them this great plan of yours, God, who do I say sent me? Yeah. When they say, oh, which God are you talking about, sent you to do this, what do I say? What's your name? In fact, let me read for you what Moses said. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am sent you. No name can contain the glory and the majesty and the might and the dominion and the power of God. No name. You know, Thor is just not good enough. Zeus doesn't even come close. Isis, no. How do you describe God? You can't. And yet this name, I Am, which gets translated eventually into Jehovah or Yahweh or something like that, God claims, I am who I just am. Everything, I am. And what does Jesus say? Before Abraham was born, I was? No, I am. Blasphemy! Jesus is basically saying, you remember the burning bush? Yeah, that was me. Blasphemy! No wonder they pick up stones for stoning. Blasphemy! Jesus is saying, I am God. That's blasphemy, unless it's true. Unless it's true. And it is. We've looked at that, haven't we? We speak of Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, and everything he does and everything he says, it all lines up. Jesus is God. They picked up stones for stoning. How do we respond to that claim that Jesus, when he says, I am? How do you respond? Where does Jesus fit in all that, in your life? See, as I was thinking about this and as I was speaking to some people during the week, we wondered whether sometimes in our lives Jesus rates on a scale slightly above celebrities. Yeah, celebrity, we think of celebrities, yeah, they're important people, most of them. But Jesus, yeah, he's more important than celebrities. But friends, he's so much bigger, so much higher. At the moment, we have a royal visiting Australia. Well, she's in Tasmania, and to my knowledge, that's still part of Australia. And she's a royal, Princess Mary, of a, hopefully don't get in trouble saying this, small European country. We've been visited by a royal. The royal. Not some small European country, but of all the heaven and all the earth. And we don't find out about this royal by reading New Idea and Women's Day. But through his word, through the Spirit of God that speaks to us, Jesus, I am, is to be number one in our lives. So far above everything else is a distant distant, distant, distant second place. Did you get the emphasis there? Everything else is a distant, distant, distant second place. Now you might be saying, yeah, yeah, Greg got all that. No, that's fine. Let's move on. Want to get to supper? But wait a second. Wait a second. Are there possible sacred cows that we're holding on to that have brought Jesus back to slightly above celebrity status? Are there things that you and I hold on to that we say over our dead bodies and will not put in a distant, distant, distant second place to Jesus? For the Jews, it was their ancestry to Abraham. We are children of Abraham. We're not slaves. What is it for you and I? Are there things that we hold too tightly to? I don't know. You have to answer that question. Let me just throw some dust in the air, see where it lands. Hopefully you don't pick up rocks or stones. What if we were to say, let's combine a couple of congregations and free up some resources and some time in order to tell more people about Jesus? Would that be a sacred cow? What if we were to say, you know, all those particular small groups, this small group, that small group, Mothers Union, Caritas, Debs, Girls Brigade, you name them, whatever, let's just stop those now, because we need to do some stuff over here so that people know about Jesus. Would that be a sacred cow? What about the idea of putting career, our sports, our home, our leisure, whatever, on hold in order to tell others and minister for Jesus? Would that be a sacred cow? Friends, everything we do, everything we say, everything we participate in, everything we support, everything we put our effort into, everything must be to the glory of Jesus, Him alone, because friends, He is not just one step above celebrities. He is far, far, far above that. Our only motivation for anything, and let me say this clearly, our only motivation for anything we do must be to glorify Jesus. For He is the one who claims and proves who He is. The Lord of Lords. The King of Kings. Mighty God. Lord of everything. Emmanuel, Prince of Peace. Lamb of God. Living God. Ancient of Days. Alpha, Omega, Beginning, End. Messiah, Saviour, Redeemer. The Great I Am. And any sacred cows, anything that is not a distant, 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 distant second to Jesus needs to be minced. He's going to make some pretty fine hamburgers, because it will bring glory to the Great I Am.